Well, kick your mother and call me Susan. It's the Fire on Your Head podcast.
When I was a child, I thought as a child and spoke as a child. But when I became a man, I took that child out back and had him shot.
Show me heaven.
Hey everyone, and welcome to the Fire on Your Head podcast. I'm Dave Edwards, and with me today is your regular host.
I'm Steve Bremner.
Hi, Steve. How's it going?
I'm doing good. How are you doing?
Where are you? Are you in Peru right now? Are you in?
Funny story.
Where in the world are you, Steve?
I'm in Canada right now, in central Ontario. For those who need specifics, city of Peterborough, where I grew up.
Sweet. So how long are you there? What are you doing? What are you up to?
Well, funny story. We're recording this the day after Labor Day. I was originally going back to Peru on Labor Day, but God had a change of plans. Do you want to hear the change of plans?
Absolutely. Fill us in.
Well... I won't go into all the detail I went in with you when we talked earlier today, but as some of you know, I think it's come up on the podcast, I'm dating a hot Peruvian by the name of Lily, and, you know, God totally provided for us to be able to come to Canada. I come once a year, but, you know, this time I needed twice the money, and brought her along with me and introduced her to the family, and... But then while we were here, I found out that a source of income I rely on was basically finished until a later unforeseen time. So we prayed, we decided that God maybe was encouraging us to stay here longer and, you know, visit some supporters and people I normally see when I'm around that I have not seen on this trip so far. But man, to change the tickets... that was going to cost us a little bit more than I wanted it to. And this is where I'm going with this. Not so much, you know, what I'm doing. But three nights ago, you know, Lily and I were sitting on my parents' living room couch just praying because it was about $1,000 to change both our tickets. You know, my parents have helped out a little bit with, quite a bit with some of my expenses coming here. And, but yeah, I was just at my wit's end, David, you know, asking God, like, okay, you know, I don't think I missed you by coming here. You know, you provided the visa when it's normally difficult for Peruvians to visit Canada. And like, you know, I was asking Lily, like, do you have any reservations? Did you have any red flags that you didn't have, you know, guts to tell me? Or, you know, because I was trying to figure out, like, why am I in this boat? And maybe you saw I posted on Facebook, how do we know when God's, you know, challenging us or when it's the devil attacking us? And it's because I'm going through this kind of stuff, trying to figure things out, you know, because neither one of us have it all figured out, right? And so we're sitting there, it's like 8 o'clock, and a friend calls and, you know, asks how I'm doing, if we want to pray together. And I tell him what's going on and how discouraged I am and that I could use some encouragement. Sure, we'll come over and pray. So I went online to start making the steps to change the tickets. And he calls right back and says, I'd like to give you $2,000.
That's amazing, bro.
and I was like, well, you can't do that. This brother does not have, you know, like I know him personally. I know him very well. He's not some rich businessman in my church or something that I was shocked, to hear he would even offer the money, let alone that he even had, you know, the money to offer it. And, you know, so Lily and I went over to his house to pray and talk about what's going on. And by the time I was done listening to him, I didn't feel bad about accepting it. We agreed to pray and, the next day, talk about it and see if he still would like to do that. Cause I didn't want to take advantage of someone. You know, not necessarily that I was going to be taking advantage of him, but just, I had all these reasons. It felt hard, but I think really it was just my pride. Like, I felt it was hard to accept that kind of blessing. And in many ways, it's been a lesson for, like, you know, when God comes through and does stuff. So, and then the next morning, you know, the Sunday morning, you know, I go to my church and somebody, you know, corners me in the lobby and tells me he wants to talk and gives me an envelope with $200 in it. And somebody else writes me a check. And so it was like, you know, God above and beyond came through with that. As far as the finances go, and with the price of gas right now, it's, you know, not going to take long to burn through that for some of the traveling I need to do in Ontario. But God's totally opened the doors, and I realize as you know, we record this, it's kind of like there's a bit of accountability. You know, like I'm putting online in the middle of, you know, what God's doing in my life. That you know, maybe down the road we can, you know, check this testimony, you know, I shared again, and see, you know, what else happened in the weeks to follow, you know. And so it's been, you know, a whirlwind last several days. But at the time of recording this, you know, I'm about to spend, you know, 4 more weeks in Canada. And so
isn't that cool how seemingly out of the person we would least likely pick, God shows up and provides through them. I know last year we were in a pretty tight financial spot. And, you know, we have some amazing people in our church, some very successful people. And, you know, I thank God for them. But the really unique thing was is that God chose to give us money on a regular basis through a couple who honestly didn't have that much money themselves.
Right.
But they continually and faithfully would give to us over a certain period. And that actually helped us get us through to the next season. It's funny how God uses people we wouldn't pick. I was watching Star Wars over the weekend.
I'm curious where you're going with this.
It's episode 2, I'm sorry, 5, The Empire Strikes Back. And Luke Skywalker goes to search for Yoda. And when he gets there, this little green man comes up to him and is messing with him. And he doesn't, based on appearance, assume anything that's Yoda. But come to find out, this is like the greatest Jedi who've ever lived. And Yoda made some kind of comment like, you know, you didn't believe that I was Yoda because of my size. And he was trying to get Luke to understand the size doesn't matter. It's what's inside you that matters. And I just think it's really cool how God just uses, you know, different people to provide. The people we wouldn't pick sometimes become the most powerful or influential people in their lives that he puts in our direction.
Oh yeah, definitely. You know, like I'm being vague and, you know, respecting this person, you know, not letting their left hand know what their right hand is doing kind of thing. And but, you know, like I talked to my parents about it, you know, and got their advice, but even they were like, you know, this person, are you sure? Okay, you know, well, you're an adult, you can do what you want. But, you know, like I'm running it by them for advice just to make sure this is not like I'm in a moment of weakness. And so I'm like more capable of being tempted to make a mistake. You know what I mean? Like, and, you know, it seems that I mean, I'm more convinced now that God was in it. And so, I mean, you're right. God does an awful lot of things in ways where we least expect it. Like that's his pattern, right? Like, when he came to the earth, you know, he didn't do it as like, I don't know, like a meteorite hitting, you know, the Pacific Ocean or something. He came in the form of like a baby, you know, like he, and then when people met him, they were like, this, you know, this guy's going to overturn Rome. Like there was just, it's like, it's his pattern. You know, he likes to do things in, you know, the, what was the verse saying? I think second or First Corinthians 2 about, actually, you know what? I don't even know where it is, but just how he likes to do the things that confound the wise, you know?
Yeah, definitely. It's
strength,
like,
strength made, you know, in
it
weakness.
Makes me think that that's what we're supposed to be like when we, you know, influence the world and the culture. All of the sudden, you know, like Daniel was just, he was counted among the rest of the magicians and the soothsayers, basically the witches and warlocks and the psychics that were on the staff of Nebuchadnezzar, that he would, you know, consult for counsel regarding supernatural things. Daniel is just numbered among one of them. But then when a great mystery arose, he actually had the answer when no one else had it. And I think that kind of applies to us. You know, we're out in the midst of the world, you know, applying ourselves diligently, applying ourselves with a spirit of excellence. And then when the moment comes, we can arise and shine and be revealed as the Son of God, you know, in any given circumstance that we're in. And right. Yeah, it will confound the wisdom of the wise, because our wisdom comes from the fabric of another world. Our wisdom comes from another age. So, I just agreeing with you, it's just amazing. And if we can develop this type of mindset to kind of view how we can have an impact, we don't have to go in blowing a trumpet, you know, but all of a sudden we might find ourselves in the midst of a symphony, and then the time for our trumpet solo arises, and that's our moment and our hour to shine.
Right.
If you're tracking, if that made any kind of sense.
Oh, yeah, I'm tracking. And I actually think that's a brilliant way for me to ask you a question now. Since we've last talked, is there any developments or anything you've published or anything like that you want to share about?
Well, sure. I may have released a book. In fact, I did.
You may have. Yeah.
So, yeah, if you follow Fire Press, which is fireinyourhead.com, or the podcast, did I say that backwards?
Yeah. Well, if you're listening to us, fireonyourhead.com is where you can go for the podcast. .org is the Fire Press blog, which has not had a lot of
regularity. Yeah. Or if this is your first time, I have released a book. It came out June 11th. It's called The Call for Revivalists. And the subtitle is Raising Up a Supernatural Generation.
Right.
And it's something, you know, the first thing that they asked me when they found out that I'm actually an author, I actually published a book, is how long did it take you to write it? And, you know, I think if you're a writer, if you're an aspiring writer, you'll come to find out that most of the time you don't just sit down and write a book.
Mm-hmm.
This for me is something that has been brewing for years. You know, when I first got saved, I started journaling right away the things that God would tell me. As I would read through scripture, I would write down in the journal what I thought the Holy Spirit was showing me about it. And then, you know, when I would pray and get revelation and just spend time in intimacy with Jesus, he would just begin to show me these awesome things, and I would begin to write those down. Then after a while, you know, a mixture of studying the scripture and then being in prayer, I began blogging. And, you know, of course, that's how I kind of started writing for Fire on Your Head. Let's see, how long have I been writing? 4 years now?
Yeah.
Is that right? 2008? Is that when I...
Yeah, we started that site about 4 years ago now, because we're entering into the autumn now.
So yeah, I just began blogging, and, you know, over the years, my writing style changed and stuff like that. And, you know, you and I have talked about writing books for years, and that was always a dream of ours.
Mm-hmm.
And I finally, last summer, just got to this place of a sense of urgency to get a book out.
Right.
And I didn't just write it from scratch. I basically took a compilation of blogs and tied them together through a theme. And the theme basically is a manual to raise up our generation in the supernatural, and signs, wonders, and miracles, to teach on it, to give examples of it, to equip and activate people in walking in the supernatural power of God, in becoming prophetic and doing things like that. So it's basically an overview of this type of culture, a culture that I long to see reveal to my generation, and that I have a burden, you know, to raise up, activate, and equip others in. For the readers, if you haven't seen the book yet, I'll go ahead and actually just read the material on the back that kind of describes it.
Yeah, go for it.
The call for
so long as you're not reading the whole
manual
book.
For this generation to rise in the supernatural call of God on their lives, to learn how to develop a lifestyle living day to day in the power of God, walking in signs, wonders, and miracles, be equipped in hearing God's voice and activated in communicating His love to the world through the prophetic, and discover how to creatively express God's heart and fulfill your dreams. So it basically, when I began compiling it, I just put all the blogs together, you know, realized that the blogs were long enough to become chapters, edited it together. And I got the original draft done in about a month. And then I spent the next year kind of going through the publication process, trying to get signed, talking to different publishers. And I ended up self-publishing the book through a company called Westbow Press. And then after all that process was done, it became live, or basically was published on June 11th. So yeah, that's
right.
That's,
and
to answer your question, that's it in a nutshell.
Yeah, and you, I did get the copy you sent my parents. I think I told you on Facebook or something. So I'm quite proud, you know, to have been a part of the seeing that come to fruition, you know, and you know, I hold my copy of the book. It's not in my hand right now. It's in another room in my parents' house. And yeah, I was, you know, I'm thrilled to see that because I remember, if you don't, you know, you're not going to be embarrassed or anything if I share this. But you know, I'm not, my intention is not to embarrass you, but, you know, like I've been doing this podcast for 5 years, and initially I lived in Holland, and we're approaching the 100th episode, which some of you know, if you follow us on Facebook, we're going to end Fire on Your Head as we know it when we get to episode 100. That doesn't mean the podcast is going to diminish in quality or something like that by the time we get there, but, anyway. So it's been 5 years, and I used to do them with a man named Dan Slaven, and we lived in different cities in Holland. And I'm actually sitting at the desk in my parents' house where I recorded many of them with him, because there was a season where I was in Canada transitioning from, you know, my time in Holland and now getting ready to go to Peru. And me and him would record them almost every Wednesday from this desk I'm sitting at now. And so sitting here tonight is kind of bringing some memories and some nostalgia, which, you know, might be appropriate given we're talking about how we met and how you and I got into writing. Well, anyway, I would always link or post like articles from the podcast notes to like my own personal blog. I'd say, oh, we talked about this today. Well, here's some stuff I've written on my blog. And I always felt like, you know, we could look more legitimate if we had kind of like an actual Fire on Your Head like magazine. And of course, I don't think Dan was into blogging, and I didn't want to do it alone. And so I thought of people who I've seen evidence that they know how to write, and you know, went around and started asking people if they would like to write, you know, for this website I'm going to start. And you and Brian Pirtle, you know, were like the first two people I thought of. David Hepting, who for like about the first year, he would write for us too. And you had a MySpace page, right?
Yeah, that's correct.
So I think that's where I read stuff you wrote.
And the Fire community site as well.
Right. Which, you know, the public, you know, was not really able to see, but.
Yeah.
And you know, why I asked you and why I asked Brian, why I asked David, the other David initially, and one other person, but that person never, you know, didn't want to or didn't answer me. But the reason I asked everybody I did initially was there was such a variety and such a difference in writing style, in stuff that you guys burned with, that I thought we could start off on this good foundation, this good kind of like variety, and you know, we had, you know, Fire and the Brownsville Revival in common. But I remember specifically asking you because you wrote some really harsh stuff. And I mean that in a good way, right? Like you could convict, and you were able to, you know, sharpen people. And I thought, I can't do that. I don't write like that. So how about I ask him if he can write for the site? And you wrote back on my Facebook wall, like, I forget your words, but you basically said like, wow, you know, my spirit leapt when I read your question. I totally want to do something like this. Thanks for asking. Or, you know, however you worded it, but it was something like that. And, you know, so we've had a good run with the website. I don't know what we're going to do with it. We've all been busy and not posting very, very many updates as of late, but the site is still live. We just are not as good at updating it as in those days with, you know, David working on another book, as you told me today. And,
just kidding.
So, I mean, you know, like I'm pretty thrilled as you know, we're not on the 100th episode, but we're kind of like, you know, it's been a good 5 years and we're nearing a landmark like that. And I'm sitting at the desk I used to originally make podcasts from, and we're, you know, reminiscing a bit about, you know, how our writing has formed. And that's where I'm going with this is, you know, I've been pleasantly surprised to see, you know, just how your writing has evolved and matured over the years. And I mean, I don't think of you as like convicting and hellfire brimstone type of preacher writer now, like I did in those days. But even back then, your writing was still good. And so it's really cool to see, you know, God bringing this about. And I'm sure there's more books with your name on them to come out. So
yeah, I think in writing you can't. I mean, you need an identity, I guess, as a writer. But don't ever get stuck. Always move, always progress. And I'm definitely a totally different writer than I was back then as compared to where I am now. And, you know, I hope 5 years from now I'll be totally different again because I want to keep moving. I want to keep perfecting the craft and, you know, exploring stuff like that. So once you fulfill one dream, it's just an open door to keep going. So, yeah, I've just already started writing the next one and just loving it. So
right. Well, what do you want to talk about tonight?
Well, I think one of the biggest things, you know, as far as let's say this, let's say writing was one of my dreams I wanted to be fulfilled. And part of fulfilling your dreams is kind of realizing that you're able to.
Right.
And realizing that you're able to means when you make a self-assessment, you're not being, you know, prideful like I am, I could do anything. But through Christ, you can do anything because Jesus lives inside of you. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. So once we realize that our identity in Him, it makes us dreamers. It makes us aware that we can change society. We can change the culture around us. It makes us aware of how amazing He is. So therefore, we can dare to be amazing ourselves. You know, I have a shirt that says, "This is what awesome looks like." Actually, I think you have one of those too, don't you?
Yeah, I did, and it's on my it's in the header of my blog site right now where I'm wearing it. I think on Twitter too, I'm wearing that shirt.
And but that's who we are. We're supposed to realize that we're awesome, that we're amazing, that we're created in the image of God. So when people look at us, they should be able to see His image inside of us. And the only way that can be possible is through humility. It's through letting His light shine through us. It's not through anything we do ourselves, or it won't be that image. The only way to find that image is to realize that we're amazing. A lot of people say, "Well, you're not amazing. You gotta be low. You gotta grovel in the dirt, and that's how God's gonna move."
Do you remember, like about a year or maybe more ago, you and I had a discussion that we wound up kind of going in that direction. And we called it Created to be Great, which I still think is one of our best discussions, but didn't get a whole lot of listeners. And you said somebody told you, "We're not great. We suck."
Like, yeah, it's just
somebody, yeah. Somebody puked on you and said, you know, this is just, I mean, I'm paraphrasing, I'm interpreting, but it's like people kind of don't like a message that builds up and encourages. Like we come from some circles where, no, the heart is deceitfully wicked, you know? And it's like, no, you're a Christian, you're transformed. God thinks pretty highly of you, you know?
Yeah. And that reminds me of that series we actually did on transformation. You know, transformation means metamorphosis. We're not who we were.
Right.
You know, you mentioned, 1 Corinthians 2 earlier. It says that we have the mind of Christ.
Right.
So when we view ourselves as He views us, then we realize what we can do. And grabbing that identity makes us powerful. It makes us believe that when we pray for the sick, they will be healed. That when we, you know, open up our mouths to prophesy, that God, you know, will speak through us. It just, all these supernatural gifts and all the, you know, the way God has made us is to be Jesus to the earth.
Right.
You know?
I normally read from the ESV. But I'm in Canada right now, and it's just a lot of work to go to the Bible on my Kindle. But I pulled out of a box of mine my American Standard, my New American Standard. So I know you're going to like that, Dave. It's one of your favorites, right?
That is one of my favorites, but I've actually been in ESV lately myself.
I still like the ESV. I'm not one of those people who has a translation and I say it's better than the rest. I have like 14 Bibles on my Kindle, and I kind of just, you know, I take different translations and read them all the time. So I'm looking at 1 Corinthians 2 right now in the NASB because I've never read it that way before. Do you mind if I read part of it just right now?
Go for it, dude.
Well, around verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. And that was the verse I was kind of trying to quote off the cuff, you know, about how God provided in like a way that made no sense to me. And this was the verse I was butchering. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I'm not going to go anywhere with that. I just wanted to read it. And maybe you've got a thought or two you're provoked to.
Well, the word appraisal means basically you're finding value in something.
Hmm.
So, you know, if you take a ring to get appraised, you're like, oh, how much is this worth? So I think, you know, we find a value and a worth in our identity in heavenly places.
Right.
When we see ourselves seated next to Christ in those heavenly places, as Ephesians 2:6 says, then we find out that not only are we on the earth, but we're in heaven at the same time. We have a citizenship here and a citizenship in heaven. And so when we understand that, and then that other reality, that other world, that heavenly place that we have becomes manifest on the earth.
Right.
When we live from heavenly places, we make earthly places heavenly.
Wait, say that again. That was good.
When we live from heavenly places, we make earthly places heavenly.
Dude, that's a good tweet right there.
I actually did tweet that a while back, so but I slid it in right there like it was natural.
Right. Just to sidetrack or footnote a little bit, have you had a chance, and I'm not going to be offended if you say no, have you had a chance to listen to the podcasts I did with SJ and Steve Crosby?
It's on my to-do list.
Okay, well, like I said, you're fired. No, I wouldn't be offended, but that guy is full of little tweets and quotes and just, I mean, I don't know anyone as brilliant as you know, like, anyway. So I thought maybe you were kind of doing the same thing. You had something to say that would make a good quote or a tweet, and that guy's just full of them, you know. And so anyway, sorry to sidetrack.
No, that's okay. But we realize, you know, that we are the image of Christ. You know, it's the image of this guy who is much bigger than the universe.
Right.
You know, when we put it in the right rationale and we see God for how big he actually is and the impact that someone that big would have on the universe, let alone the earth, let alone the people who live on the earth, the creation, and we see that we're in that realm, the supernatural realm and the natural realm at the same time, then it opens our eyes to realize that we are supernatural people.
Right.
We're able to impact, we're able to dream, we're able to believe, we're able to fly, we're able to do all kinds of amazing things. He put his spirit inside of us. It's the same spirit that was hovering over the face of the waters, the same spirit that brought all things into being, the same spirit that descended and rested on Jesus on the day that he was baptized in the Jordan River, the same spirit that once he had ascended that he sent and the fire baptized the believers in the upper room. That
right.
wasn't just a couple little flames that were, you know, just to be fire on their head just for one moment.
Oh, I see what you did there.
You like that?
Yeah.
I got excited when I realized where I was going.
You know, because I'm using a different Bible than normal, I can't find the verse I'm looking for. But there's that verse in Romans that kind of says in passing that the Spirit gives life to our mortal bodies. You know, like the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead gives life to our mortal bodies. And so, I mean, just... there's so much to, like to try saying that words could not adequately express, that all of this stuff about the Godhead, all of this stuff that, you know, created the universe, made the worlds, you know, that raised Jesus from the dead, we have that same spirit. And I don't get tired of saying a variation of that comment on the podcast. Like it says at the end of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, you know, we have the mind of Christ. You know, this God, we have his mind. And I think that gives us some advantage. You know what I mean? Some help, don't you think?
Well, yeah. I mean, even going back to what you said about some of the feedback we got that, oh, our minds are deceitfully wicked.
Old covenant.
Have you read the part where the fire of heaven came and transformed us. You know, that was the Spirit came from the supernatural world and penetrated the heart of man on the day of Pentecost. You know, why was Jesus born of a virgin?
Virgin.
You know, but why was that significant? Because he came from behind a veil that had never been torn.
Mm. Wow. Wow. In more ways than one, he came from a veil, from behind a veil that had never been torn.
It had never been torn. So it was the entrance of the supernatural into the natural.
Wow.
His birth was supernatural.
Tweet that, dude.
And then when he died, he gave up the ghost on the cross. It says the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. You know, before the Spirit of God was confined to one place, but now, in the same way that Jesus came from behind the veil, the Spirit of God came from behind the veil, and everyone had access. So you have heaven on the day of Pentecost baptizing the earth. It wasn't just speaking in tongues, which is powerful, which I promote. I do. I'm for. Everyone needs to do it more. It wasn't just a little bit of fire. It was heaven coming to earth. It was the fulfillment of that prophetic act that now heaven is baptized in the earth. So it's natural and supernatural. And what kind of got me on this theme is, it's kind of like, you know, just the approach I take personally as far as how we can influence the world. You know, when you don't have this revelation, this relationship with Jesus, your sight and your vision is limited to the natural. But when you have this relationship with Jesus, your spirit man inside of you becomes alive and you're open up to this whole other world. It's just amazing. And, you know, so my approach in targeting people with this awesome thing is to talk to them, first of all, about how God created them to be amazing. I introduce this other world to them. Mm. I don't start with the old world and talk about all the things they're doing in this world that's preventing them from getting to the next. Because unless they have that realization of the other world, it's impossible to overcome sin. You can't say that I'm not going to sin, then God's going to move. No, God has to move for you to overcome sin. So when we realize our identity, it takes our focus off trying to obey a rule. And because our minds have been changed, we are tuned in to the way that God desires for us to live. When we realize our identity and who we are in Christ, that we're seated in heavenly places, the desires for sin disappear. I'm not saying that you never, ever, 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 ever preach against sin or anything like that. But what I'm saying is if you want to overcome sin, go to the root, you know, right. Go to the source, to where people need to realize who they are. I want to activate and equip people into realizing their supernatural identity, that we are sons and daughters of God, that we are seated in heavenly places. And when you realize that you're seated in heavenly places, those earthly places that try to lure you in with its lust and its, you know, its false satisfaction are no longer as appealing because you've seen something greater and you've tasted something greater. Does that kind of make sense?
Yeah. I think if I'm tracking with you correctly, I'm also thinking of how, you know, there's been things going on at this point in time, in the news and especially in, you know, American, church culture. I don't want to, you know, dog anybody's efforts and stuff, but it's what comes to mind when we're talking about this with, you know, culture wars, you know, as people call it. And I oftentimes think we begin with approaching sinners, approaching people in our culture, our neighborhoods or whatever, with this, oh, we got to stop them from being able to engage in their sin, rather than beginning with like all the stuff you just kind of were going along with. Instead of beginning with like what the gospel is and what God offers, like it's a double-edged sword. The repentance of, you know, you change your mind, you know, that I can't remember the Greek word, but you know it better than I do. The, like with the mind change. Well, you start with, like, I think we need to start with the heavenly realm, not the earthly realm. We don't enter the kingdom of God by earthly behavior modification.
Exactly.
We enter the kingdom of heaven because God started that change first, and then our behavior is modified as the fruit of that change.
Result. Yeah. Yeah. You don't start with earth to try to become heavenly.
Exactly.
And you start with the heavenly to make the earthly things heavenly, kind of like we mentioned before.
Right.
But yeah, what I was trying to say, you kind of said a little bit simpler and easier, but okay. Why would you start with natural actions and say that you have to follow these natural actions to become supernatural?
Right. And like, if you become supernatural,
then your natural actions are going to change, and your actions themselves are going to be baptized into the supernatural, and you'll find yourself doing supernatural things, not natural things. You'll find yourself getting supernatural revelation instead of being lured away to revelations in this world. Makes sense?
Yeah. And I don't want to oversimplify it, but sinners sin. Yeah, and there's an awful lot of stuff that goes on in Peru, an awful lot of stuff that goes on in North America, where people who are godless and don't have the Holy Spirit tend to behave exactly how I'd expect them to, you know, under those circumstances. And so I sometimes wonder if we get ourselves bent out of shape, trying to put outward, you know, behavior modification on to some people, some people in our culture. I'll just come out and say it, you know, with like the homosexuals or atheists or people who we perceive to be attacking us. I mean, they're you know, doing what they want to do. They're doing what I'd expect them to do, without the Holy Spirit. But, you know, maybe if we rethink our strategy and start with that God offers something and we cannot have it without the change, but that the change comes from Him, not us. Like, we don't, I don't know, I'm just trying to think of something more personal. Like, if I'm trying to overcome sin or I'm struggling with something, well, then I don't make God happy with me if I give it up. I let Him hose me down and make me clean. And then it's more like, instead of living holy as, you know, striving, you know, to please Him from a place of, I got to do this, then He'll be happy with me. I do it from a place of, wow, He did this to me and for me. I'm living out of a place of gratefulness and gratitude. Does that make sense?
Yeah, definitely.
Cool.
You know, as you were sharing that, it made me think of Acts. You know, again, we're talking about the day of Pentecost and when the fire fell. So when that fire fell, it was a demonstration to all those who had gathered from the four corners of the earth. You know, they all heard the disciples. A, the supernatural power of God was on them, and they're acting very strange. B, they were speaking in tongues that these people were familiar with. Mm. They come from all over the world, and they're like, what does this mean? And so basically, Peter stands up and preaches the gospel to explain it to them. He talks about how what they're hearing and seeing is the word fulfilled.
Right.
So the demonstration came first, and then the word was applied to it. And then as the word was applied to it, you had a response. It says in verse, looks like 2:37, it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent or change the way that you think and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and your children, and for all those who are far off, everyone whom the Lord will call to Himself. So you had demonstration, and then after the demonstration, that demonstration was explained by the Word, and then after that demonstration was explained by the Word, there was a response from the people saying, what can we do? How do we enter into this heavenly realm? And then Peter said, okay, the first thing you do is change the way that you think, and then you be baptized, then you're immersed in Jesus' name, into this heavenly realm, into this fire of the Holy Spirit.
Right. And I don't want people to listen.
Let me keep going real quick.
Okay.
And then he mentions the forgiveness of sins. So he's saying the understanding of this, the reception of this demonstration, will lead to a true forgiveness of sins. So you have demonstration, you have the word, you have a response, you have an explanation. You have a baptism, and then you have a response saying, okay, now you'll be forgiven of sins, because it takes this demonstration to truly change the way that you think about your sin. So if you're going out to preach, you don't start by saying, everyone, you know, stop your sinning now. Let's stop sinning. No, you start with demonstration that's going to invoke a true response that brings people to a place of repentance and forgiveness of sin.
Exactly. I was going to mention a moment ago before I tried cutting in there was, you know, we don't...
The wheels were turning, man. They were turning.
Yeah, well, I don't have any space here for, like, my notebook or whatever, so I usually just write things down and then get to them when there's a pause. But all I was going to say is, like, we don't want people listening to this to think we're against living right, or that we're saying, you know, we don't... you know, we're soft on sin or something, because you can go back and listen to podcasts, even podcasts that you and I did about repentance, about, like, I think we did like a two-parter or maybe three, if you count that time we're talking about Mark 18. And of course we believe in that, but I just think it's kind of the direction we're going in this one conversation. As I mean, I came into this podcast unprepared and didn't have anything to talk about, but as we've gone in this direction, just think about it. If you're whether you're struggling with sin, or whether you evangelize and you're puzzled that people are turned off of your message. I mean, you know, the godless mind will be opposed to the spiritual stuff. That's gonna, you know, you'll encounter that. But when God's like awakening somebody, there's a place for like a healthy fear of the Lord and realizing you've sinned against them and having that cut you open. But I've, you know, as time has gone on, I've become more and more convinced that, just the satisfaction and the pleasure and the joy and all these things that are found in God are a more enticing, like, offer. They're more, and I would preach against somebody if I heard them saying, you know, what I'm saying now, but in the past, but it's like, I don't know how to follow God from a place of being like trying to overcome something and hope he'll be happy with me if I get rid of it. It's like the reverse is true. And I saw you post this on Facebook about like something along the lines of, in the last 6 years of your life, you've just been, enjoying God a lot better. Or if you want to jump in and say how you said it, but that, you know, when we do it from this place of kind of gratefulness for how he's changed us, it happens much more easily, you know, that change from within, from him, and not our own efforts.
Yeah, I basically mentioned that the first 10 years of my life, daily, I tried to overcome sin, and that's how I related to him. And when you relate to God through sin or through this world, it's not very fruitful. But the last six or seven, I've been just relating to him by trying to realize who I am in Christ. And there's a lot of joy and freedom that comes to that. You know, a lot of people... and this isn't in any way meant to disrespect anyone, but a lot of people think that, you know, God's not moving in America, and America's in such bad shape because of the sins, especially the sins in the church. I just don't look at it that way. I think the sins are there because people don't realize who they are in Christ. They don't realize their identity. I think if people started realizing who they were in Christ, then you would see God move, because the people would realize that they've been immersed in heaven. They've been adequately equipped and activated to be vessels of heaven and light on the earth. And if your eyes are open to that, you're going to see God move by default, because they'll start believing it. You know, in the culture I'm in at Bethel, Atlanta, I mean, it's, you know, we're just constantly activating people. You know, if someone has some type of issue, yeah, we try to deal with it and disciple them through it and encourage and coach them. But we always focused on, you know, imparting to them who they are in Christ. We focus on getting them to realize their identity. And when you realize who you are in Christ, that's going to, like we said throughout this whole show, it's going to change the way that you think. And by default, you'll start seeing heaven move in all these earthly places. So don't start. I mean, the sin's not a rock that's keeping, you know, a rock under the boulder, or say a wedge under the boulder to keep God from moving in our generation. I think it's realizing who we are in him, and that's why the sin wedge is there, if that makes sense. Right. So don't focus on the wedge, focus on the momentum that comes from realizing who we are in him.
Right. Well, I'm just going to put a plug out there for someone that, if you want to go further in some of the stuff Dave and I are just kind of scratching the surface about today, there's a really good series called Take the Red Pill by Jeff Turner, and a pastor. I think he's like our age, and he's a pastor. And somehow I got connected to him on Facebook and discovered his website or something. And he has these four messages, if you can get your hands on them. I don't know what the link is. I'll find it by the time this show goes live. And take the red pill. And it's all about just starting with the premise that God's already done it. You know what I mean? Like I don't, I'm just kind of, I'm not at a loss of words because I don't know what I'm saying, but there's just so much to say that I'm trying to just not go another hour in this direction we could go in, you know, because we're short on time as it is. But if people would like, I encourage you to check those messages out. Because, you know, like, as our writing on FirePress has improved and evolved over the last 4 years, and as the depth and the style of conversations I've had with people on the podcast has evolved in the last 5 years, so has my thinking about how to live holy. You know, so has my thinking about how prayer works and what's going on when we pray. And, you know, I don't want to say anything about anyone who, because people are doing some wonderful things. But you and I were mentioning today, if Christians are getting together in stadiums and stuff to fast and to repent on behalf of people, well, then when are we repented enough? You know, if repentance is a mind change, if God's done it all, then what else is there to do on our behalf? Like, what's being accomplished? And I realize these are kind of rhetorical questions, or if you have something to say, you know, jump in. But it's like, what's there left to do? If Christ has changed us, how do we repent on behalf of anybody else? I don't understand some of these things anymore. But anyway.
If repent means to change the way you think, how are we going to change the way the other people think?
Yeah, I've always been confused about that.
You know, that the beginning of that chapter, 1 Corinthians 2, Paul said he demonstrated the Spirit's power to them so that their faith wouldn't rest on men, but on God. So the way you reach a people is by demonstrating the kingdom to them. You know, and oftentimes we approach it, oh, hey, get rid of your sin, then the kingdom will come. Wait a second. We don't see that pattern anywhere in the New Testament. The only time you see that pattern is when God's dealing with the maturation of a church or an issue like that. But right. It's never, oh, God will come to you people if you quit sinning. No, it's God's here. Here's the kingdom. And the kingdom invokes the kind of response we saw in Acts, and you see that pattern repeated all throughout the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God was dealing with a people who were already called by his name, and he was trying to get the sin out of them. It was a different approach. It was also an approach before the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus had been made. And the New Testament is totally different. It's people who have light and fire going to the world, so God comes to them through us, and then after they've been hit by that fire, this wonderful wave of heaven, then the response of entering the kingdom is a transformation of mind that removes sin.
Right. Well, yeah, we best leave it at that and pick this up maybe another time. Cause you've got to go eat.
Yeah. Because the chili is simmering.
Yeah. And I have somewhere to be when we're done doing this recording. So, we've had a good run at it tonight.
Yeah. And just to say, this isn't an end all. This is just guys' opinion on the subject to try to get us maybe to consider this from a different angle.
Right.
So don't hear what we're not saying.
Exactly. And I mean, this is a podcast. The whole point of it is you subscribe to us, you know, fireinyourhead.com, and then you get, you know, the future discussions. And when we follow this up again, you know, if we do, we say that a lot on the podcast, but you know, it's a perpetual conversation and dialogue. Or what is it when there's three people? If dialogue is two, trialogue. I don't know. So I mean,
trilogy.
Yeah, a trilogy. And you know, we just love hashing this stuff out in a discussion. And so we hope you liked it. Get Dave's book. How do they get it?
You can go to my website, daefire.com, and there's a link. But the easiest way is just go to amazon.com and search The Call for Revivalist. It'll come up in ebook, it'll come up in paperback or hardcover. So you have plenty of different options to choose from.
Right. And I have nothing to promote today. So I'm always promoting something or this podcast or whatever. But I'm proud of you that you got your book published. I'm confident you're going to have a lot more in years to come. So it's cool to to get to see that and be a small part of it with, you know, working on a website with you. So,
well, thank you. Definitely.
I encourage people to get their hands on it.
Buy lots of them. Order them for your church. Go crazy. I'm kidding. No, I'm not. All right, guys. Well, thanks for joining us today. And I'm going to take that cue and wrap it up. So long, Steve.
All right. Ciao. Show me heaven.